seems to me, if you want to make sense of life, you have to get to grips with Jesus. Because without that, you will not make sense of life. John Lennon said, life is what happens to us when we are making plans. We kind of miss getting on with life because we're too busy fussing and making plans about life. Woody Allen, a Jewish comedian, said, if you want to make God laugh, then tell him your plans. Because as we know, and COVID and this period of last 18 months has proven to us that whatever plans you make, there's no certainty you'll carry them out. You'll carry them out. Willie Sutton was a bank robber. And on one occasion, he was asked the question, why do you rob banks? He looked the judge in the eye and he said, well, that's where the money is. It's not complicated, is it? That's where the money is. If you want to experience life and make sense of life, then you go to the life giver. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford professor and Christian writer and apologist, said this. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has it. Jesus himself said, I am the life. You come to me. If you want to make sense of life, you come to your creator, the life giver. I like the story of the parent who was trying to wrap some birthday presents in the bedroom. And the little child whose birthday it was kept sneaking up the stairs to kind of peek into the room to see what present they were going to get. And he kept saying, stop it. Go into the front room. If you see what you've got, you won't have it. But this little mite wouldn't give up. He was persistent. And every time dad went into the bedroom to watch his mum wrap his wife wrap the present, because let's face it, fellas, we can't wrap presents, can we? It's a natural gift. So he's keeping guard. The wife's wrapping the present and they hear footsteps on the stairs. So dad, this time, is furious. He marches down the stairs. He grabs the little boy by the hand. He takes him in the front room. And there is on the coffee table is the National Geographic magazine. And it's got a picture of the world on the cover. So he says, sit there. And he tears the cover off the magazine. So he's got a picture of the world. And he starts to tear it into strips and then into sections. And he drops it like a jigsaw puzzle. Dad's smart. He said, when you can make the world and put the picture together, you can come upstairs. Deal? So the little boy says, okay. So dad goes off. Well, within about 30 seconds, he can hear footsteps behind him. And he said, I told you you had to make that picture. He said, it's done. Show me. And when dad went in, this picture of what he thought was a complicated, messed up world was complete. Now, he knows his son isn't a genius. So he says to him, how did you do it? He said, it's easy, dad, look. And he kind of put his hand on the pieces and turned it over. And there was a picture of a simple man. He said, when you put the man together, dad, it makes sense of a messed up world. Now, that's the message of the Bible. When you put the man together, you figure out who Jesus is. He makes sense of a messed up world and he makes sense of life. And Jesus, and I picture Jesus and the disciples standing around a fire, maybe just warming themselves. And Jesus says, fellas, who do the people say that I am? And everyone chips in an answer. Some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, and he's got this annoying habit of getting personal. Well, I think we got the wrong slides up there, John, but don't worry, I'll just talk about them. So Jesus gets personal. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And I think there was an embarrassed silence and everyone looked down, hoping the person next to them would answer. And one person did, Simon Peter. And he took a risk because if he's wrong, it is blasphemy. He's in big trouble. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, how happy you are, how blessed you are. You know, you might be a fisherman and you might eat a lot of omega-3, but it's not that which has made you smart. You haven't figured it out because of that. This has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then Jesus laid down some conditions. Three things that he said. And I love the fact he starts with the words, if anyone. It's an open invitation. And one of the great things about life is this, and the life giver. If his words are true, they apply to anyone, in any culture, in any situation, at any time. And as a preacher, I go to various age groups. I spoke to a group of men 2 weeks ago. I've been speaking to junior school children all week. I'm speaking to a mixed group here today. As Christmas approaches, I'll do ladies' coffees mornings, all kinds of situations. And I go with confidence because I've got a message that's one size fits all. One Saviour meets the needs of any age group, any person's background, any social standing. If anyone, rich or poor, black or white, wise or strugglers, Manchester United fans or the rest of you, doesn't matter. It's a gospel that fits anyone. And that's why Jesus say, if anyone wants anything to do with me, and the fact you're in church this morning suggests to me you want something to do with Jesus. Otherwise, if this is the best you can find to entertain yourself, you're in trouble. I'm just joking. Hey, we're here because we want something to do with Jesus. And therefore, what Jesus says in verse 23 is critical. It applies to us. But the trouble is, when you try and make sense of life, Jesus reverses the world standards on the heads. His way is not the way of the world. And anyone who is a Christian will be different to everyone else in their community, in their workplace, in their school, in their college, in their families, if they're not believers. A.W. Tozer wrote these words a number of years ago. He said, a Christian is a very odd number. A very odd number. And then he explains why. He feels supreme love for someone he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order to be full. Admits he is wrong so that he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He is strongest when weakest, richest when poorest, happiest when he feels worst. He dies so that he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so that he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. So the way of Jesus is very different to the world in which we live. And here in Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus gives an open invitation to anyone. No one is excluded this morning, but it is conditional. There are three things Jesus requires us to do. If we want to know him, if we want to experience life from the life giver in all its fullness, and if we want to make sense of life, then these three conditions apply. And they're simple. The first one is, and of course they apply to anyone who wants something to do with Jesus. Let me just give you an illustration. A teacher bumped into a mum and a teenage boy and said, because didn't really talk to the boy, talked to the parents. He said, how's he getting on at college and how's he getting on in life? And she said, well, he's doing all right, not too bad. And the boy said, yeah, he said, I've got this too clarified in my mind. Let me just start again on that illustration. So teacher said to a pupil, we'll start there, forget the mum, give her the day off, okay? And he's talking about him, and he said to the boy, he said, you may attend my classes, but you're not one of my students. That's the point. You may attend my classes, but you're not one of my students. You're there in body, but your heart and your mind are somewhere else. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus looks at his church and says, you're there in body, but your heart and mind are somewhere else. Church is not about attendance, although it's good to meet together. It's about knowing the Lord and experience the Lord, loving the Lord when we come together. So this applies to us as much as to anyone else. If anyone comes after me, three things. First of all, deny yourself. What a contrast to the world in which we live. It's all about me. You want proof? Go and buy some petrol today. Watch everyone get into those pumps so that they're okay for the week ahead and forget everyone else. And if we're honest, we get caught up in it too. Think of the rush we had for baked beans and toilet rolls 18 months ago. People, trolleys full of it because I'm okay. But that's the world in which we live. We take the selfie. It's all about me. I've got my iPhone because it's all about me. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not. You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, of course, we think of that term negatively. And there is an aspect to it. One of my favorite foods in life is ice cream. Ice cream. Never turn down ice cream. It's quality. And from my working class background, the highlight of the week was the posh stuff, Viennetta. You know Viennetta? The posh one. You had that on a Sunday afternoon for lunch. Oh, that's great. And I can remember the TV advert. Maybe you can cast your minds back. The TV advert was mum and dad and two kids sat around the table and they sliced up a Viennetta and there was always one slice left. And the advert said, you'll get the last slice. We never had a slice left in our house, I tell you that. Who get the last slice? Now, if we've got one here and there's a slice left and I say, you have it, I've denied myself. You have benefited, I've missed out. Well, when we deny ourselves, there's a measure of that. There is a negative side, but there's also a positive side. Because when we say no to self, we're saying yes to God. Not my will be done, but yours. And that is never negative, it's positive. So don't just think when Jesus says deny yourself, you lose. You lose in certain aspects, but you gain in others. You know, if your hands are full of rubbish, you've got to let go of the rubbish to receive something new. You can't have both if your hands are full. So you deny, you get rid of the junk to receive the good stuff. And Jesus says here, if anyone wants anything to do with me, they need to deny themselves. And we have that choice every morning when we wake up, don't we? Brand new day, what am I going to do in it? Or do we say, Lord, this is the day you have made. Help me to rejoice, to be glad in it, to serve you in it. Not my will, your will be done. Here's the second condition. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. I can remember when I lived in the Midlands, so in my hometown of Coventry, there's an area called Spon End, and it's as glamorous as it sounds, Spon End. And in Spon End, there's a big subway. And my girlfriend at the time used to work in a factory near the subway. And on a Friday afternoon, if I finished work early, I would stand by the exit of the subway, waiting for her to come out of the gates. So there was always about 15 people waiting for their contacts at the factory. And as we stood there on a Friday afternoon, I remember, as clear as if it was yesterday, I could hear a thud, 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 thud. And then bum, bum, bum. And then out of the subway came a guy called Paul with a huge cross, about 5-6 foot cross that he was carrying. And as he went up the steps, the cross at the bottom was going thud, thud on the steps, you see. So we heard him long before we saw him. Now, if you'd have said to Paul, Paul, what are you carrying a cross for? He'd have said, because Jesus said so in Luke 9:23. He took it literally. Now, Paul was a little bit simple. And you would struggle to explain to him, he didn't literally mean take up a wooden cross and carry it. At the time of Jesus, if anyone took up a cross, they never put it down again. They were nailed to it. To take up your cross is shorthand for die. Die. Now, Jesus is not physically saying we are to die because he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And you can only die once. But it is a commitment that you make, a commitment to death. And when a person attaches themselves to Jesus, they are saying that my old life that I ruled is dead. And from now on, I live for Christ, with Christ ruling in me and through me. That's what it means to be a Christian. And isn't it amazing that the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible? And it was first given as a nickname, derogatory. The first Christians were actually called followers of the way or disciples. It's a lifestyle we embrace, not a set of beliefs we adhere to. So Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the third thing, follow me. It's a journey. And every journey starts one step at a time. One step at a time. Isn't the old Chinese proverb, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with just a single step. And every day is another step. It's another part of our journey in growing closer to Christ and following him. Do you remember that film, Forrest Gump? It was on just the other day, actually, and some of it's good, some of it's naff, but that's the same of all films, isn't it? You just kind of decide not to watch it, or you pick out the good bits. But there's one scene in Forrest Gump that I absolutely love, where he wakes up one morning and he decides, I'm going to go for a run. So he just starts running across America. And at the end of the day, he sleeps, and then he wakes up and he carries on running. And he just runs day after day. Well, one of the news stations picks this up, that there's a man running across America. And pretty soon there's about 5 people joining him. And he's just running. And then the next day there's 10 people. And then there's 20. And then there's 50. And then there's 100. And they're all following him. And then one day he wakes up and he thinks, oh, I'm fed up with running. And he decides to go home. And all these people who are following are left in limbo. That's what happens when you follow the wrong people. People who don't know where they're going. We use the expression, the blind leading the blind. Whereas Jesus said, look, I am the way, follow me. I am the truth, you can believe in me. And I am the life, experience me. Follow me. Not just on a Sunday, on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday. Each day of the week. So those are the three conditions for anyone who wants anything to do with Jesus. We deny ourselves, we take up the cross, and we follow him. Now, why should we do that? Well, it makes sense. If you want life in all its fullness. But also, of course, because Jesus did those very three things for you and me. He denied himself. The Bible says, the one who is the eternal Son of God humbled himself by coming into the world. He incarnated himself. He became flesh and blood, was born into as a baby. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of months' time at Christmas. He humbled himself. He denied his, he could have stayed in heaven where it was all safe and nice and everything, all, you know, it was rosy in the garden. The angels worshipped him. He had the glory he wanted. For the sake of humanity, he denied himself and entered our world. The Word became a human being and dwelt amongst us. And that was an incredible stoop. The poverty in which he was born, he had no home. Born in a stable with cobwebs for curtains, and the heating system came from the sweaty beasts that shared the stable. Born in poverty. Had no home. He could say, look, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man who created it all, not even a pillow on which to lay his head. He denied himself. He humbled himself. And then the Apostle Paul says, but he humbled himself even further by dying on a cross. So Jesus denied himself. Jesus took up his cross physically, literally, and was nailed to it. And he took it up for a reason. Not as an example on how to show humility. Not as an accident. He got himself in a corner he couldn't get out of, and so people killed him. And he certainly wasn't assassinated. He said, no one takes my life from me. I have the right to lay it down, and I will take it up again. And he described his death as an offering, a sacrifice, a payment for sin. And I think that's why God shrouded the cross in darkness for those 3 hours. Something happened there, mystical, supernatural, that people weren't allowed to pry into. We know about the physical sufferings of Christ through crucifixion, but don't forget the spiritual side of the cross. When God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, where he took the wrath and the judgment of God that you and I deserved. That's why his life was a payment. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Because he was cut off from God so that you and I can be reconnected. He literally denied himself. He literally took up his cross. And here's the good news. He still follows us today. Death could not hold him. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. And a risen, glorified Christ follows us today. I was working on an exhibition about 2 years ago, and we showed kids the Easter story of Jesus dying and being raised again in a little film. And as they went out of the cinema zone into the cafe, one little school kid said to me, he said, "Excuse me." I said, "Yep." He said, "When did Jesus die a second time?" I said, "Pardon?" He said, "When did Jesus die a second time?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, he's just come alive again, but he's not on planet Earth anymore. So when did he die a second time?" No one had ever explained to that kid that after 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended back to heaven. The one who descended to come into the world, after the resurrection, ascended and went back to heaven. And if he's alive, he's available. If he's alive, he can follow us even today. I remember being in a fish and chip shop in Leamington Spa, Royal Leamington Spa, with a friend of mine called Phil. And Phil's a little bit more courageous than I am, but we're in the queue, we're just going to get some fish and chips. It was very late at night, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. They were just about to close, and there was a drunk guy in front of us. He'd been swaying in the queue, and he got to the counter and he said, "Fish and chips, please." And the lady said, "Sorry, sir, we got no fish left." And he looked at us, and I'm not blaspheming, this is what he said. He went, "Oh," he said, "Jesus Christ," he said, "fancy that." So he turned around, he said, "Pie and chips." And they said, "We haven't got pie, we've only got what's left." So he turned around and he said, "Jesus wept." That's a blasphemy. And my friend Phil looked him straight in the eye. He said, "Jesus did weep, and he's still weeping today for people like you and me." You can imagine the atmosphere in that chip shop. But it's true. Jesus follows us. He knows all about us. He cares for us. He wants those who are yet to know, to come to, those who are outside of Christ to come to faith, and those of us who have faith to grow in our faith day by day, day by day. So let me ask you, where are you this morning? Are you like that pupil? He may have attended my lessons, but he's not one of my students. They're in body, but not in heart and mind. When we wake up in the morning, are we denying ourselves? Are we living for Christ? Or is it all about me, and when things get tough, I bring God in to help? Are we taking up our cross? Are we committed to the cause? Is this the most important thing in our lives, knowing Jesus? And are we letting him guide us and lead us day by day? Let's pray. Lord, we want to make sense of life, but life doesn't make sense to us. But we thank you for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He asked us this morning, "Who do you say I am?" Lord, help us to come intellectually to the right decision. But Lord, spiritually, emotionally, touch our hearts and our wills this morning. If we've yet to surrender our lives to you, then help us to do it here and now. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bring me into your family. Lord, keep me and lead me and guide me in the week ahead. So Lord, we ask, apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.